that, just all the technical challenges involved with doing an online service. But I so appreciate and imagine the patience you would have with us as we try to really try to do the best we can to present something that is going to be most useful and engaging and not disruptive in terms of just the audio quality, video quality. And we're just trying to find the best ways to manage all that. And so, as we think of the message today, I want to do my best to create the image of this Mother's Day card. And if you can imagine, the outside of the card is a little boy outside of a mother's room, and you imagine that he's holding a teddy bear and with one hand and a wagon on the other. There's kind of dirty and scars on his face, and toys are in the wheelbarrow and the wagon, and it's spilling all over the place. And very much in first grade handwriting, on the outside of the card is, "Mom, I heard you when you were praying those prayers for me." And then on the inside, it said, "God help you if you do that again." So we so appreciate again motherhood and all that this day would seek to encapsulate. I mean, who could ever have imagined how parenting and motherhood has changed so radically over the past 2 months? You know, just think about where you were back in February and the different things that motherhood called for, the different responsibilities you took on, and now what is happening. I imagine that many things are harder. You know, teaching your kids, homeschooling, taking care of assignments and helping kids with their schoolwork, so on and so forth. But maybe there's other things that are easier in terms of not having to keep that schedule or running here or there and taking care of things. And so therefore, kind of that balance. But really, who could ever know? But I think maybe something that defines parenthood and maybe even particularly motherhood, who mothers would tend to be maybe a little more sensitive to the needs of their children and how the children are responding to the situations that they're in. And so, you know, I think part of parenting, part of motherhood is adapting, is taking the circumstance we're in and saying, we're in, and just, hey, what? How are we going to work with this? What are we going to do? I think for any mom that had hoped to have her kids home and spend more time with them, well, if you have certainly gotten your wish, and maybe now you want to say, go away. Don't be surprised if the best Mother's Day gift you could give your mom or your wife is to say, honey, just go for a drive. Just go to the park, be by yourself, take that book, and yeah. So I think if your wife is nodding yes, just let her do that today. But whatever the day calls for, certainly provide that for your wife or your mom. Now, as we do continue to look into Romans chapter 11, where we are in our studying the book of Romans, I'm wondering if it would be helpful to cast a principle Paul is sharing in a picture of parenting. I mean, certainly God is a parent, and I think he created parents, he created moms and dads, so we would actually understand his heart for us as we have hearts for someone else and someone that we has come from us and we would care for. Well, I think any good parent wants the best for their kids and wants to influence them to make good choices. I mean, am I right that all of us as parents want to do what we can to lead our kids along a certain path, to do certain things, to become certain things in their lives? I think particularly as believers in Jesus, we understand the best decisions our kids could make was to believe in God, to believe in Jesus, to come to that point of salvation, and then to grow in him, to certainly follow him in their lives. And I think when we think about the things we do to influence that, again, the external things that we provide for the decisions our kids would ultimately make, I mean, we certainly seek to set a good example, right? I mean, hopefully we're able, hopefully that's our intent as mothers, you know, that's our focus today, but certainly fathers, setting a good example for our children. But then beyond that, the counsel we give them, the instruction, the teaching, and then we think about the consequences. We think about, again, the discipline that we give that correct children when they make bad decisions, and then the compliments and the rewards we give for a good decision. See, all the things that we do as parents as we try to influence our kids' decisions, right? I mean, that's what we do. That's what parenting is all about. But we do understand in the midst of all that, our kids are also making decisions, aren't they? Our kids are then deciding How are they internalizing the influence that comes from us? Are they accepting it? Are they rejecting? Are they obeying? Are they disobeying? And something we find as parents is that we oftentimes are adapting our parenting to what our kids are doing, right? In other words, your parenting hopefully is not static. Okay, I've done the same thing for every one of my kids all the time. No, you adapt in terms of just what does this kid need? What's this child's learning style? What's their love language? How can I better communicate to them? That is really the task of parenting. I think particularly when we think of this whole dynamic of what Romans 11 really is talking about influencing them to make good decisions. Well, what I want you to imagine is that you had two kids, one older and one younger. And basically, at a certain point in time in their life, the older one really grasped hold of faith. That when you thought about your influence and your desire to have them believe and follow God, they are taking it hook, line, and sinker, if you will. That they are, you know, joining you in terms of your expressions of faith and you're having a relationship about God and all those different things. And yet the younger one couldn't care less. And so therefore, you think about the things that you would do, how you would communicate to your children in the presence of that, that ultimately you would probably find that you would be more complimentary and closer to the older one, and the younger one would probably hear more correction, maybe more distance, not distance that you would desire, but distance that would be created because they're not in harmony with who you are and what you're trying to develop in their lives. And so just imagine as time goes on, and that situation is the case, again, thinking of Romans 11, that at some point in time the tables turn. That at some point in time it's a younger one that all of a sudden starts listening to you. All of a sudden they want to join you for Bible study. All of a sudden they're willing to come with you to church or pray with you, whatever. And then the older one could care less. I mean, could you imagine in that situation when, again, as a younger one now is really having the relationship with you and maybe even more so the fellowship with you that the older one used to have, couldn't you imagine in the context of that, that you would hope that your engaging with the younger one would be used to inspire the older one to come back to where they were? I mean, basically, our desire as parents, and this is not in terms of manipulation, this is not in terms of control, it's just knowing what's best for them. We know it's best for both of them to believe. And so basically, if one of my, again, in this scenario, if now all of a sudden the older one is walking away from the faith, you know, you're going to use this situation that you have with the younger one to try and, hey, let's inspire that faith of the older one by reminding them, hey, remember when we used to pray together? Remember when we used to go out witnessing? Remember we did that service project and we talked about just the benefits of following God and helping people and the conscience of the power of the Spirit and all those different things? I mean, could you imagine that? Do you see that when we think about Romans 11, what God is doing with the Jews and the Gentiles, I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in describing it. Now understand that in now taking that analogy of your parenting an older and a younger child, that now when we come into Romans 11, God is you, okay? And basically God and his parenting and him dealing with people, he certainly knows far more and he can do far more things. But I think his heartbeat is the same as any parent, again, with him, knowing ultimate truth. He knows exactly what the right thing is, and that right thing will always bring benefit to the person who is following him. Just know that God is bringing everything at his disposal to influence people for the sake of Christ, for the sake of godliness, for the sake of following him. And so therefore, as then people are responding to him and they're making their decisions, we just have to understand, as people are making their decisions, God is making his decisions. And so as we saw last week, Romans 11 really is about God not giving up on the Jews. That's the whole point of what Paul is trying to make in chapter 11. And so I do think there are two things going on that are very important for us to understand. And I know we've talked about these before, but it's so important in terms of just how we understand these passages that otherwise might be challenging. And one of the two things going on is, one, that it is hard for Paul to imagine that in the broad sweep of human decision, that those decisions happen completely independent of God's decisions. And if that is true for you as a parent, it's even greater in terms of God, right? In other words, when you recognize as your children are making decisions, they're not making decisions independent of you, that you're doing all in your power to influence their decisions and to put things in place that would challenge them or build them up or, you know, do something to move them in a certain direction. I mean, that's what we're doing. I mean, and sometimes it might be that you're not necessarily doing something that to them is logical to help them, but what you know as a parent is beneficial. You know, one thing that I used to tell Karen as we were parenting our children, particularly when it got to a point where we went from 2 to 3, where now we're outnumbered, that one thing I said to Karen is one benefit of being a parent is we're supposed to know more. We're supposed to have more at our disposal. So whereas a child only understands today and their decisions, we understand tomorrow, and we understand the implications of those decisions. So with the wisdoms and the provisions that we have as parents, that's what we should be able to think and plan around our kids. You know, that's why it is so important for parents in teaching their kids and training them up for moms and dads to be talking with each other, to be communicating, to be planning. Again, things don't come out of nowhere. Things don't happen by accident, you know, in terms of just a broader sweep of things, in terms of the trend and the path of our kids' lives. So just imagine, again, you're doing that as a parent. How much more so is God doing that? So as Paul is describing the dynamics on earth in terms of what's happening with the Jews, what's happening with the Gentiles, he sees in that also the decisions of God and how God would move in the context of these things to accomplish his ultimate plan. So again, that's where that's where this slide says that again, man does not make decisions. So therefore, when you have Paul talking about what God is doing, see, God is not doing these things independent of individual human decisions. This is just the pattern or the trend that he's using. And I can see why Kelly went to the next slide, because they started using words that are there. So this is the first thing that is going on in Romans 11. The next one is, I am. Paul is dealing with a pattern or trend in God's dealing with races of people, Jews and Gentiles, and not individuals. So basically, again, when you see God, you know, Paul talking about God is doing this, we're going to see today, particularly in these passages right before us, that as easy as it is for Paul to talk about this is what God is doing and this is what God has decided, in the same context, he talks about what they've done. And so you have to understand that God is working in what Paul is describing in terms of God's activity, broad sweeps of this is what's happening with the Jews, this is what's happening with the Gentiles. But as far as individual people, as far as individual Jews and Gentiles, they can be doing, again, what their hearts desire, what their inclination is. And I think even in their individual lives, God is leading them in the way that they would want to go. I mean, you would have times in the time of the Jews, if you will, times of the Old Testament, that you would have Gentiles that would be acclimated to God and would be seeking Jewishness, would be seeking the temple, seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, on the other hand, when it becomes now the time of the Gentiles under Christ, you have Jews that agree and accept Jesus as their Messiah. So basically, again, remembering that older and that younger analogy that I just gave you, kind of internalizing your parenting with what God is doing to parent us, engage with that in terms of the text before. So if you haven't made your way to Romans 11, as I hadn't, listen with me in terms of what, you know, just reading things that we did cover last week, but just quickly going through it, where it says here again, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. In other words, whatever God was doing in terms of just the greater influence and the greater move in terms of the people of Israel, God still isn't done with them. That it wasn't beyond their own capacity to return to him. And so it says, rather, because of their transgression, salvation came to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? And so really, what is the focus there? That focus there is human decision. Again, it's their transgression. The Jews made a decision. They rejected Christ. Now again, in the broad sweep of things, Paul is picturing that God was doing something unique with the Gentiles in terms of calling them to Christ, and because of the fact that the Jews were rejecting Christ, God was not working with them. He was not moving with them, but rather in terms of God's influence, what God's activity would be is he would be moving with the Gentiles. But the whole point of moving with the Gentiles is that he wanted to make the Jew, like he's still thinking about the Jews. He's moving with the Gentiles because he wants the Jews to be jealous. You start meeting and doing Bible studies with a younger child because you kind of want the older child to say, hey, I remember having Bible studies with Dad. I remember praying with Dad. I remember how close we were. Now, again, you as a parent, you're not pushing your son away. You're not trying to make him go away. But you're using what you're doing, engaging with the younger child to try and bring them back. And that certainly would be your heart. That certainly would be your desire as a parent. And so I think that's what Paul is talking about. Again, in a broad sweep of human decisions and certainly dealing with races of people rather than just particular individuals. Now, moving on from there, though, in 13 through 16, Paul says this, I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I might somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is a reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And so here in verse 15, we have God's decision. But what I find interesting is Paul is talking about the same situation. He's still talking about the same state the Jews are in. And on one level, he's more than comfortable in talking about human decision, because what has led the Jews there? It's human decision. But can Paul really imagine when you're God of the universe, you're the sovereign of all things, you've known what's happening, you're going to know what will happen, that God would do something to kind of grease the wheels of those decisions. So therefore, he would maybe in some ways appear to reject the Jews, that he would make that action in terms of what does my effort appear like to people as you observe? Well, it seems like you're rejecting the Jews and you're accepting the Gentiles. But God's point behind that was still for the heart of the Gentiles. His heart for the Jews. I mean, he has a heart for the Gentiles too, but it's not like he's opposed one to the other. But there's an aspect of his work with the Gentiles. Wait a minute. He's our God. Like, as the Gentiles start talking about Abraham, they start talking about Moses, they start talking about all the things that, you know, in the Old Testament that was leading to Christ. Now all of a sudden the Jews say, wait a minute, that's my temple, that's my Moses, that's my Abraham. Again, all I'm saying is what Paul is describing. And I think, you know, what it then means for us is understanding that in the midst of us making decisions, God is also making decisions too. And I think there's nothing, if we want to make good decisions, if we want to follow God, if we want to believe in Jesus, we just have to understand God in no way is going to stop us from doing that. And so certainly there's nothing in Paul's mind that would say that if you as an individual person desire God, that God, again, he who seeks for me will find me if they seek for me with all their heart. You know, we always have to remember that any portion of Scripture, we can understand what the person is saying based on what other portions of Scripture say. And we need to allow the Bible to balance itself out. And so we just know that Paul can't mean certain things, because in other passages of Scripture, he says other things that complement this. In some ways, in human understanding, may contradict it, But I don't think it's contradictory. I think it's just the other side of the balance. And when you talk about God's decision, human decision, I think it's the other side of the same coin. It's just, again, as we're making decisions, God is making decisions too, and we just have to understand that those two dynamics are happening as far as what we observe in the world. And so, but the whole point of what he's talking about here, again, is why is God working with the Gentiles? To make the Jews envious. But if the Jews get that, if the Jews come to Christ, if they accept Jesus as the Messiah, how much better will that be? How much fuller will the expression of even our Gentile faith in Jesus be greater if the Jews come in? Or how even greater will the Jews' faith be as they accept Jesus as the Messiah? You know, the one thing, I've talked about my experience at Brandeis University, and something that I would always talk to Jewish people about is like, what do you do with the whole concept of Messiah? You know, Messiah was a very prevalent concept in the Jewish community, certainly in the time of Jesus. And so therefore, what do you do with that? Like, are you still hoping for a Messiah? Are you still looking for a Messiah? So just think, when it comes to that piece of what Old Testament theology would lead you to believe that there is a Messiah, and then for them to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, again, how much more complete their faith is now. And I think that's what Paul is referring to there. But you know, the thing not to miss, and this is kind of the place where we were last week, in terms of the great transition that God is making in his work in the world. And that transition in some ways is represented in verse 16. If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. In other words, what he's saying is that when it comes to his work with the Gentiles, that work is based in the work that he had with the Jews. And so therefore, what God is ultimately trying to develop is a harmony between Jew and Gentile, where neither is more prevalent than the other. But that means that neither of them can dismiss each other. You just have to understand, in the dynamic of what happened in this first century as Paul is writing, there was that division. That Jewish people looked down on Gentile people. They were second-class citizens. Again, they didn't have the temple. They didn't have the law. They didn't have circumcision. They didn't have Moses. They didn't have Abraham. We're the people of God, and we're identified with that privilege and the law we follow, or at least the law we know. And so therefore, the Gentiles were second-class citizens. So now, for the gospel to come around, for the gospel of Christ to come around, and the Gentiles receive that, well, now the Jews would say, well, what is that? What is that supposed to mean to us? And that's where the beauty of what Paul is communicating here is that God is establishing something new in the Gentiles. And I do believe that what Paul is communicating here is that, as far as the distinction that had to happen between Jew and Gentile, is because of the fact that he was establishing something in Christ, as I said last week, that was not going to be about Jewishness. See, we have to understand, before Christ, the right thing for a Gentile person to do would be to go to the temple. The right thing for a Gentile person to do is understand Jewishness and understand Abraham and understand Moses and understand, you know, I'm not really connected here, but can I have the faith in this God that you worship? And so there would be that engagement of a Gentile person with Jewish things. Well, we know very well the whole message of the Gospels, I mean, the message of the epistles even more so, is that God's doing something different, that he's establishing something in Jesus that's not about Jewishness. It's not about circumcision. It's not about the temple. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Moses. It's not about being born of Abraham, having certain genetics. It's about faith in Christ. And I think God wanted to make that distinction. So as the Gentiles are established in that, now the Jews have to join that. The Jews, almost in some sense, I don't believe a Jewish person has to set aside their culture. I don't think a Jewish person has to set aside even the ways that they would honor God in an Old Testament kind of way. But for them to think that that's somehow a badge of honor, or somehow that's the thing that connects them to God, or that's something they have to do. Or again, the best thing they could say about themselves is, I'm born of Abraham. Again, that has to change. And that's why I think why Paul is describing this distinction that God made is, now the Jews have to come in and they have to believe something the Gentiles believe. But now in verse 17, he has to move on, because to what extent would that then create pride in the Gentiles, right? In other words, if now they're the cat's meow, if now all of a sudden God's doing work in us and he's rejected you, you know, now there might be some pride that comes on. And so that's where Paul says right here in verse 16, no, if you think that God's work with you isn't dependent on the Jews, then you're missing something, because that is the root. That is the first fruits of the dough that is offered in terms of all God's work with the Jews. And we also have to remember, this is probably on a later slide, but sometimes I get to things faster than I think I'm going to, that we have to remember that the majority of people in the Roman church would be Gentiles. So when he says here, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, he's speaking to the Roman church for the most part. But then it says here, some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, you know, you're right, but they were broken off. Why? Because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Wait a minute, I thought it was rich. You know, Paul goes back and forth between God's decisions and human decisions. And again, in his mind, there is no contradiction between the two. It's just people are acting and they're making decisions, and God is acting and making decisions. But again, why were they broken off? Because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. In terms of, again, just what Paul, again, he's addressing a potential for Gentile pride. See, if the Gentiles assessed what God was doing amongst them, and they assessed it according to human orientation and human pride, it would be very easy for them to say, okay, all of a sudden we're better than the Jews. No. Addressing Gentile boasting over the Jews. Remember the older child and the younger child, and remember that analogy. Like, in other words, even though you as a parent with a younger child might bring up to the older child, boy, remember when we used to do Bible studies? Remember when we used to pray together? Remember we used to be in harmony one with another? And you might be okay with that, doing it as a parent. But if the younger child went to the older child and said, Dad loves me more than you, you know, you'd probably smack him upside the head, right? You'd say, no, that you don't do that. That's not your place. I can do what I, because I'm the parent, and I'm using dynamics and influence in whatever way to get him to come back. But just remember that's how you would engage with your kids, right? Well, that's what Paul is saying. God is engaging with the Gentile. And again, the majority of the Roman church was Gentile. And then the next slide is crucial in terms of what we understand, is that God did not replace the tree. You know, in terms, again, God has done a radical work in the Gentiles. God has done a radical work bringing his gospel and the truth of Jesus to another person, another group of people. And so therefore, we would say, wow, that's a really new work, right? In other words, you're starting afresh, right? No. He didn't cut down the tree and plant another tree and uproot the tree and put it in the tree. No, he's using the same tree. See, even we as Gentiles are just grafted into branches. Like, there is an intent, there is a promise, there is a call, there's an election that the Jews have that is never going to go away. It's in terms of a certain aspect of God's affinity for them. And so therefore, as God is working with the Gentiles, he by his own desire, his own design, he has to work through the Jews. He has to make it a continuation of his work. And in many ways, I think what Paul is doing in the book of Romans is showing that this Christian thing is not something completely, it's different than Jewishness. It doesn't embrace all the dynamics of Jewishness in terms of human behavior, but in terms of the work of God, the covenant of God, Jesus being Jewish, being a fulfillment of all those promises in the Old Testament. And so God is saying, you know, you're just grafted in branches, that you're still dependent on what God did with the Jewish people. And we even have to recognize, as Paul is saying here, you know, if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. You have to think of, again, why were the natural branches cut off? They were cut off because of a lack of faith. They were cut off because they emphasized the privilege of being Jewish as opposed to the faith of being Jewish. Even the obedience of being Jewish. Again, the greatest thing they pointed to is, I am Abraham's child. Abraham's blood flows through me. And that's why God, is concerned about me. That's why I have a connection with God. And so it's that misunderstanding that Paul is addressing in terms of why they're cut off. I think that Paul, in many ways, is dealing with the analogy he's talking about in terms of a tree. I don't think this means believers can lose their salvation. I don't believe it means that you're cut off in terms of your relationship with God. He's just being consistent with the analogy he's using about a tree and how does a farmer or herbivore, whatever would do trees, cultivator, what would you do if you didn't, if a tree was dead, you'd cut it off. And so we can't let any passage of Scripture say something that other passages of Scriptures would reject and reject in clarity. You know, a hermeneutical principle is we always let the clear passage of Scripture teach and instruct the unclear passages. And so ultimately, Paul is talking about analogy here. He's not teaching about salvation. He's just using an analogy mainly to humble the Gentiles, mainly to say, don't exert your privilege. But in terms of that cutting off being about disfavor, you know, being about, you know, don't do that. Don't get to a place in your Gentileness and your faith in Jesus that all you care about is, boy, I'm a pastor's kid, or I came from this family, or, you know, I go to this church, but there's no faith in you. You're not believing Jesus. You're not engaging with God. You're not, those things that you would be cut off in terms of, again, you'd be cut off. Why? Because of your unbelief. But whether that's you didn't have salvation in the first place or God is just not showing his favor upon you because you're not living in the faith that God would encourage you to live in terms of your life. And I did want to end, and maybe it's not a good place to end, but I wanted to get there in terms of Mother's Day. And after Paul says all this, just read verse 22. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. And the reason why I wanted to bring this up now is because I think if you were to look for a human analogy for kindness and sternness, that would be motherhood. I mean, what child, we were all children, right? You as a child, or even you as a mother, don't we all know the sternness and kindness of a mother? A mother who would, again, regardless of what their kids did, you know, you had the last piece of cake, I'm going to stay up late, I'm going to get up early, I'm going to take care of your needs, I'm going to nurture you, I care about you, I love you, so on and so forth, but don't mess with me. Right? I mean, they'll be kind as all get out, but you know something, and God forbid someone else mess with you. I mean, something my wife still says today, don't let anyone mess with my babies. The protection of a mother throughout creation is notable in terms of what a mother will do to sacrifice herself for the sake of her children. And yet, there's also a sternness. There's also a, you know, you don't take me for a fool. Don't think you can get away with something. Don't misinterpret my kindness as being, I don't care about truth. I don't care about righteousness. And it's the same way with God. See, I think it's an inherent part of love. I think it's an inherent part of righteousness for God to be gracious, for him to be kind, for him to be giving, but on the other hand, to be stern. In terms of, again, you can't fool me. You can't get away with things. You can't think that I don't notice that, or I'm not seeing it, or as I'm seeing it, I'm showing I'm thinking disfavor towards that. And you know, I think one valuable thing about us reading the Old Testament is if you ever need a taste of the sternness of God, yeah, read the book of Hosea, read the book of Isaiah, read the book of Jeremiah, and I don't think we say that's the Old Testament God, because that God comes back in Revelation. That God is here in this passage, where I think we just have to understand, as we engage with God, again, we do not fashion God after our image. We fashion our image of God based on his truth. And if we have to have an understanding that our God, yes, he is loving, he is gracious, he's merciful, but there's also a sternness, because really, that love, that truth means nothing if it's not backed up with things. If there's not a point where God says, the jig is up, I'm coming after you, just like any parent. Kindness, grace, maybe my grace will influence them. Maybe if I bake them a cake, they'll love me, or they'll turn, you know, from their wicked ways. And so I'm going to do that, but they just threw that cake in my face. So that's not going to work. So again, now what does a mother do? What does a father do? But there's a sternness that comes around. And you will know in terms of children, if one or other of those others are overemphasized, there's problems, right? You have a parent that's just loving, 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 and the child is broken. You have a parent that's stern, 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 and the child is broken. But you have the combination, and boy, that's exactly what human beings need. And I think God has created us to reflect who he is. He's created us to respond to the way that he is. So the fact that we wouldn't be surprised that kindness and sternness kind of make it work for me, well, that's because you were made to reflect his glory. You were made to respond to the way that he is. So rather than casting God in your image and saying, God, I want you to be what I want you to be. No, just accept and embrace the God that he is, and believe and entrust and follow and learn and grow and mature in that. And you will find that you're appreciative of both the kindness and the sternness. It is interesting that this week on our daily videos, we're going to be talking about the rod and the staff. And so maybe you'll have to check, because that's a picture of the kindness and the sternness. But I don't want to give away too much on that. But it is a time for communion. We do want to take time to worship, as we would traditionally do. And then Amy Brock is going to come forward and share for communion. But let me just close our time in terms of being in the Word. Father, we just do thank you that just all the truth that exists in this book, and how some passages are more challenging to get our arms around and understand, but it is all reflecting the God that you are, the things that you expect, the things that you're seeking to influence and move us on to make us the kind of people you desire for us to be. And what a great picture of a parent in terms of what we're trying to do for our kids as well. And so I just do pray that you just continue to enhance our understanding, to enhance what you'd have us to believe and know in terms of these things, to grow in you, to expand your glory in our hearts. And so, Father, as we continue to worship Jesus and understand what he has provided for us, I just pray that you continue to do a work in us, just reflecting the kind of God that you are. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.